a good man, but due to circumstance, he wasn't able to be with you. So it's my privilege to be able to speak to you and regard what I call the golden age. I don't know what I call the golden age. Those of you that have reached a place that people talk about the golden age aren't really intrigued by the conditions of the golden age. It may have been because of the 50th wedding anniversary, and they may look beyond that and use that. As the Bible tells us, the words of the great man David, the years of a man's life shall be 80, and if by reason of strength they be 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, and we soon fly away. It is true that the frailty and weakness of the body increases as we grow older. Our joints wear out. Our mind is not quite as sharp as it used to be. However, I always loved that Irish saying, he's not the man he used to be, and never was. Looking back, we remember things a little better than they were. The first point I want to make, we need to face the frailties of our body with faith and not regret and complaint. No one really likes to be around you when you're growling and grumbling all the time. This hurts and that hurts and somebody else hurts and they sort of stay away. And why burden them with the, shall we say, frailty of your flesh and try to lay it on them? They're not going to know all about it. They don't need to know it now, do they? So let's spare them all of that. Facing these things with faith. These problems are not unnatural, and they're not harmful. Now that may sound rather strange to a man that's had a knee operation, to a man that's had, shall we say, a back surgery, and a lot of other things. But I want to turn to the 8th chapter of the Roman letter, beginning about verse 17. Let's go back 15, the blessings are. Ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. We have to be willing to suffer with the Lord if we want to be glorified with him. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. not only they, but are ourselves also, which have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan with ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. If we didn't realize that our body is frail and weak, that it's only a temporary habitation, we might be raised with pride and depending upon our own strength, our own success, and go through life without preparation to meet the judge in the last great day, unprepared. Physical frailties were permitted by God to test the human spirit, to make us realize that this body is not the end, that we're not made for this world, that we're made for eternity. So instead of us grumbling and complaining and feeling sorry for ourselves, let us realize, looking beyond, face life with faith. Now, God doesn't let anything happen to you that you can't stand. A lot of times, well, I don't know how I can stand this. Well, you've got to stand it, and you have help in standing it. 1 Corinthians 10:13 makes a statement. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able to bear, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. God is there to help. So face our problems with faith. God isn't far off, he's there. In him we live and move and have our being. We need to realize the closeness of God, that God loves you, that God cares about you. When you feel like complaining about what you're suffering and this and that, just remember God knows all about it, and it is something that in many ways will strengthen you in your faith if you'll only use it, and we'll only use it for that purpose. It's only when we complain, feel sorry for ourselves, why did this happen to me? Have you ever heard that word? There's not one spiritual strengthening in that attitude. We defeat the very purpose. God lets his body become weak in order for man to know that there is another life. Turning to the 2 Corinthians letter, what a beautiful picture there, in regard to the assurance that is held out before us of God's love for us, his care about us, the preparation that is there. For this cause we faint not, beginning verse 16. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. If we only face our trouble, our ill, our frailties, our pains and aches with faith, looking there at the end. For though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. You can become stronger in spite of the pain that you suffer because it helps you to think about the one that gave you life. How would you ever appreciate what God did for you when he sent the Lord Jesus Christ to suffer and die for you if you didn't know what pain was? How can you empathize with Jesus? How can you realize the great gift, the great suffering and agony that he went through if you've never experienced any? Do you know even the pain and suffering, arthritis, and all the aches and pain? If you piled them all up, would they equal 1 minute of the Lord on the cross? But we wouldn't understand anything, as much at least, of what he endured if it weren't for the pain of the body itself. Use what you suffer, what I suffer, what we endure, use it to strengthen your soul, to open your eyes to what lies beyond. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Just think, all that you suffer in this life, all of the loss, all of the pain, all of the discouragement, is like the dust on a balance, on a scale, compared to a great weight that's put on there. How many people, when they're going to weigh, shall we, produce or merchandise, take your cloth and wipe all the dust off of the scale? This dust on the scale doesn't really make any difference. Now, if we equate that with the idea of all that you and I might suffer in this life and compare it with the glory that God has for you, it is so light, so insignificant, that it really doesn't make any difference. It only makes you aware of what Jesus did for you, what God has done for you, and helps you look beyond this life into the next. Now, in the book of Job, in the beginning of that book, and we won't read anything in the book of Job, in the beginning of the book, when God said to Satan concerning Job, what a great man he was, precious and all, and Satan said, well, if you put your hand on him and touch him, I'll curse you to your face, and finally included many other details. But the point was, not only did Job suffer those things, but they were for a purpose that God had in view. Job needed something more. What did he need? To realize that God was God and what God does. We cannot sit in judgment trying to understand all of the reasons that God has for permitting certain things. This was something that Job had to learn. That the suffering that he endured was something that had a purpose, even if he couldn't understand it. Because through that, he learned that God is God. That God doesn't mistreat you. God doesn't abuse you. That what happens to you is for your good. So when Job realized that, he was blessed. And his three friends, if you can call them friends, that tormented him all that period of time, saying, in effect, Job, you did this, you did that, you did something else that wouldn't happen to you. They were required to come and make sacrifice before God. But Job prayed for them. And because of the prayer of Job, their sacrifices were accepted. When we complain and feel sorry for ourselves, and we begin to feel ill-used and abused and put upon, stop and think. You're a child of God. You have a home in eternity. So let continue. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven, to reach out, to long for what God offers, that eternal glory, that eternal joy, to lay aside the frailty of the body, to be received into eternal life, eternal joy, eternal peace. It is set before us. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house made without hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that been clothed, we shall not be found naked. If we spend our time feeling sorry for ourselves, if we misuse the things and the frailty of the body, instead of growing spiritually, if we become self-centered and turn inward, we become, shall we say, irritable, angry, grouchy, complaining, using all the frailty of the body and the ache we have to make ourselves feel sorry for ourselves, instead of growing and grasping out, we may find ourselves naked. You see, God let these things happen to you. He knows your needs. They are something that help you to spiritually develop and grow. So face your frailties with faith. Know God knows what He's doing. That God doesn't leave you. Do you realize that His Holy Spirit is within you? So God knows everything you feel. He knows all of your problems. He's aware of them. Are you going to say, God, you don't know what you're doing? Or are we going to believe God to realize that these things happen to us, that our spirit might be made stronger? For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed. It isn't that we want to die. It isn't that we want to lay aside the physical body, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up in life. Something is laid aside, but something has dawned. Something takes place immediately. And what we receive in return is so immeasurably greater than this physical body. As Paul in the, I believe, second chapter of the Philippians, that last verse, that our vile body may be made like unto His glorious body. The difference between what God will give you and what you have is impossible to imagine. So instead of feeling sorry for ourselves, let's thank the Lord for all that the Lord has given us. You have many things that you can thank the Lord for, many things that you can bless Him for, many things that you can rejoice in Him for, even though the frailty of the body is very great and we can't accomplish very much. But you can accomplish quite a little. You don't need to stop. For look a thing upon God. Now that's true of all. What I say about the old is true also of the young. It's true of the middle age. It's true of every age. That we all have the same need. Just because we're old, our needs are not different spiritually from someone else's. Well, what a wonderful picture we have here. When Paul, writing to the Roman brethren, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life, which is in Christ Jesus, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." The upward look, looking toward the God that gave us life, who sent his own Son to give his life for us. What a wonderful thing. God not only promised eternal life, God not only promised heirship with the Lord Jesus, with the Lord Jesus Christ in eternity, but God proved it through the gift of his own Son. Can you argue with the love of God who would send his Son to die for you? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. The world was already condemned. But that the world through him might be saved. It's the love of God, the upward look, not looking on the things of the flesh. Turning to the Colossian letter in the second chapter. In the first chapter, third chapter. In the first and second chapters, we're told about the greatness of what God has done. Who the Lord Jesus Christ was, and that God through his blood was able to make reconciliation for men, that we might stand before him holy and without blame before him in love. The great love that God had revealed through him. Now here's our part. If ye then be risen with Christ. The Ephesian letter in the second chapter, that God, for his great mercy, wherewith he had loved us, raised us together with Christ, made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ. What a wonderful love and deal and action that God had done for mankind. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Your mind and your heart and your affection is something that you can focus. It's not something that's uncontrollable. So I can't do this, and I can't do that, and I can't think about this, and I can't think about that, because you don't want to. You can focus your mind. Focus your mind on him. Why? Think about what he has done for you. Think about what he offers you. Think about the love and care that he exerts on you day by day. Never one moment of your life are you alone. But they don't come and visit me. I'm all alone. Nobody cares. Is it enough that Jesus cares? Is it enough that God hasn't forsaken you? I will never leave you and forsake you. God promised and Christ promised, it's an eternal promise. How can I feel lonely when I have Jesus only. When you have God with you, why do you feel nobody with you and I'm all alone? A man with the Lord is never forsaken. If you really know that you're living in Jesus, that the Holy Spirit is within you, if you really realize that, you never feel really all alone, because you have somebody with you. You're remembered. And even men, very seldom are men in a condition where they truly are all alone. There are usually some people that care. That brings up the next point I want to make. Get over feeling expected. I expect John to come over and see me. It didn't. I expect my brother and my sister to come and see me, but they didn't. I always remember Waynesville, Illinois, visiting with a woman in her apartment up there. She was an older lady. And her son came in to see if he was getting lost. From the time he walked through the door till he very hurriedly and thankfully walked back out of the door about 30 minutes later. She never stopped telling her about what he ought to have done. Hadn't cared about for her. Hadn't been to see her. Hadn't done this and that. And she just kept on about how he failed her. How long do you suppose it was before he went back? But if somebody comes to see you and you're thankful, you're grateful for it, they're apt to come back and see you again, aren't they? You give them a good feeling, a feeling of welcome, a realization that you appreciate their coming, and you express that in the way you act, in the way you talk. And that, of course, benefits you, and it is something that is necessary for your acceptance before the Lord. Can the Lord be in fellowship with you truly if you feel like you can complain about everything in life, tell everybody how bad you feel, how badly they're treating you, becoming grouchy? You know, that's one thing we all have to fight against as we get older. You know, you don't always feel good. Even when you're younger, you have a headache or something, and somebody comes along and says the wrong thing, you jump all over them. You're not careful. And you get older, if you're not careful, you can become cranky. You can become unpleasant to be around and not even realize it. Sneaks up on you, because Satan is that way. He many times destroys your influence that way. But God lets those things happen to you for you to overcome, that your spirit may be bright and cheerful, a blessing to those that come and see you. I never forget a brother in Topeka years ago. A fairly young man in the hospital with a terminal case of cancer. He was young. His family was not too old. A lot of responsibility in life, and he was here in pain, suffering, without any hope of the future. The brethren who went in to commiserate with them, feeling sorry for him, went out with smiles on their face and lifted up by the Spirit that he exhibited. He exemplified a love for God. Can't you do the same? Can't you lift people's spirit and soul by the way that you face the problems of life? Focus on God. Rejoice in what God has given you, and the ills and frailties of life won't destroy you. So let's turn away from complaint, from bickering. You know, you've heard people say about the second childhood. Little children, me, me, me. That's all they concern with, their own feelings, their own needs, their own problems. As they grow older, they learn to consider other people. They learn to empathize with others and put others first. When we become older, if we're not careful, we begin to think of ourselves. We begin to think of our problems, our feelings, our needs, our pain, our aloneness, loneliness, and this. All these creep up on us if we're not careful, so that we can actually hinder other people, because we will have those things. And we have to learn to bear them with patience. Instead of having a second childhood, if we're going to have a childhood, let it be as a child of God. The simple love for the Lord that lightens and controls every day of our life. It can be that way, but you have to focus on the Lord. You have to put Him first, to realize that He's not left you alone, that He is permitting these things, and they try your spirit, but at the same time they're common to all men. And He's always there. Paul in the Colossians letter said in regard to that in the first chapter, I have not ceased to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. God is able to give you the strength to rejoice. Use that to become what God wants you to be. He's never left you. So develop, work on having the right spirit. Learn to be thankful, to be appreciative. Thank other people for what they do. And so we say, think about others and help those. The more you think about others, go out of your way to help other people, the more joy you'll have in life. Don't become isolated. Don't become just with older people. You know, older people, if you're always around them, they have a common interest, and they have common problems and all, and you'll be isolated from the rest of your brethren by that relationship if you're not careful. Not that you shouldn't associate with older people, but not exclusively. Involve yourself in the lives of other people. Let yourself think about them. Be interested in them. Trying to help them. Brings us down to another problem, though. When is it being interested? When is it being concerned and trying to be helpful? And when is it nosy? There's a big difference. But sometimes a very small area of division between what's concerned and what knows it. When you can help somebody, and you do so, that's showing concern to love one another, love in action. But sometimes we want to know all the details. We want to know something that people don't want to tell us. And we're, shall we say, busybody in other men's matters. Peter said concerning that, if any man suffers a Christian, let him give thanks unto God or glory to God on this behalf. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or as a busybody in other men's matter. So we have to be careful to make sure that our interest is for their good, not so we can be on them secrets, that I know this and I know that. There is a borderline between. Help one another, help your young, help them and give them encouragement, give them an example. You can't do that if you're not here. So your attendance is important. There's a member at Lee Summit a few years ago, she passed on. She was over 100. But she was there every Sunday and Sunday evening and Wednesday evening. Not all of her brethren were there who were young. But she showed the interest in the Lord and the Lord's work. And she exemplified to other people an example to encourage them to be faithful. That encouragement was all of her life. She loved the Lord, she loved the church, she loved her brethren, and she was there at all times. Do what you can to help one another. Encourage one another. Don't let yourself get destroyed, and don't let someone else be destroyed. Reach out and help them. You remember what Paul said in the Galatian letter there in the 6th chapter, verse 1? If any brother be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself as thou also be tempted. To realize that we ourselves are weak. So when somebody makes a mistake, don't jump all over it and say, how can you do a thing like that? Rather, plead with them. Talk to them. Encourage them. In a spirit of meekness, restore them. Bring them back to the Lord because you love them, because Jesus loves them. The spirit of meekness will help us. But if we get older, sometimes we can lose that. I gave you another illustration of one extreme example. A young man came, and I say young, he's probably about 23 or 24, to speak to a congregation, and he spoke on a subject maybe he didn't have thorough understanding of, but nonetheless, he did the best job that he knew how, teaching the Word of God. When the older brother got up after he finished, he said, well, before Brother Stones have come back again, I hope he's learned a little more. What about a man by the name of Apollos, taken aside privately and taught the word of the Lord more perfectly by a man and woman, Priscilla and Aquila? They loved God, they loved the souls of this man, and they loved him enough to take him and teach him what he needed to know, and he became one of the most prominent evangelists of that day. Now, they've gone to him, Apollos. Don't you know better than that? That's silly. and teach him a lot in that manner, would they have ever helped him? So we need to be careful of how we help one another, and that fits all, not just the old. But as older people, we sometimes lose memory of ourselves as we were younger, and we're able to be meek considering ourselves, lest we also be tempted when we are aware of our own frailty. But one other thing I want to bring to your attention. When a man by the name of Simeon, old in years, a prophet of God, one of the few of his day, a righteous man, came to the temple, and there the Lord, as a baby of 40 days, was there to be presented, sacrifice offered according to the law. Simeon took that little babe in his hand. Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace. For mine eyes have seen the salvation, the glory that was to be for Israel. He had the greatest gift of the day, to be able to hold the Lord in his hands. The Lord had promised he would see with his own eyes the promised one before his death. Now let us thy servant depart in peace. A wonderful blessing, wasn't it? Can you imagine the joy of holding the baby Jesus in your hand? The beauty and the glory, the happiness that was there. But do you realize that Jesus holds you in his hands? Which is greater? Being able to hold the little baby Jesus, or to have Jesus hold you? Which is the greatest? The greatest blessing, the greatest gift, the greatest mercy. And that is exactly what is true in your life. Whether you're young or whether you're old, whether you're middle-aged or whatever your condition in life might be, whether you're poor or well-off, whether you're uneducated or well-educated, you all can have the same thing that he holds you in his hand. In him we live and move and have our being. Now, which would you really rather have? To have Jesus and hold him, or have him holding you? Old in body, but not old in spirit. Old in the physical flesh, but strong in the spirit of the Lord. Looking forward to the promise and hope that is there, with the joy that Simeon had, not just because of his holding Jesus. Now lettest thy servant depart in peace. He was ready to go home. He knew what was over there. The blessing and the promise and the joy and the peace. God has never let you endure anything that is beyond your ability to bear with his help. He has permitted many things to happen in my life and your life. But he's always been there to help us. Haven't you felt his hand yourself at times? Death was only a hand's breadth away. I have many times in my own life than sure in your life that you knew that God spared you. You knew the love of God. He didn't say so, but you knew because of the promise in the gospel that He did take care of you. He didn't leave you alone. He didn't stand all alone. And you don't. Not unless you choose that. Because, friend, He's not going to force Himself on you. And if you turn your back upon Him, He's going to stay there. But you'll be gone. And you don't want that to happen. So whatever in life, when you begin to feel sorry for yourself, think of Jesus. And you won't feel sorry for yourself anymore. So I have a few aches and pain, grating a bone for this or that. Did you hang on to Christ? And I tell all my bones, my tongue cleaveth to my jaw. Jesus died for me, He died for you. Let's rejoice in Him, whether you're old or whether you're young. But especially as you get old, remember, you're living for eternity, not for this flesh. Realize that the frail body is only a temporary habitation. The Bible calls it a tabernacle, a tent, a temporary structure. You're created for a child of God, an heir of God, and a joint heir with Christ. If so be we suffer. He doesn't ask much of you. You really don't have much to complain about, and a great deal of rejoicing. Spend your time in joy, in peace, in security. Lift your arms up to the Lord in times of stress. He's never failed anyone, and never will, if they don't fail Him. A little worry. It's up to us. We have a part to play. Don't let Satan discourage you. Don't let him take a hold of your heart and life. Too many people have turned away from the Lord because of that they got older, weighed and turned aside, lost, because they didn't remember they belonged to Jesus. My sheep hear my voice. He loved each and every one of you. And if you sorry for yourself, just stop. Remember Jesus. And then you'll be thankful.